You continue to see that the people of Israel are having a hard time. Now we've switched prophets from Amos to Hosea, but the message doesn't get any easier. We still hear that there is some sin, there is some brokenness that is going to demand some hard and harsh consequences. We hear that this is a holistic problem still. The land has forsaken God. And the prophet shares some pretty devastating words to the people, that God is saying, I will not have mercy upon you. I will not forgive you of your sins. We are in a terrible state indeed if God will not forgive our sins. If God will not have mercy upon us. It goes a step further even. We hear God say, as you are not my people, and I am not your God. It's one thing for God to say, there will be a period of time that I will not forgive you. There will be some consequences, as challenging and difficult as that may be. But as long as God calls us God's children, as long as we know that we're still a part of God's family, at least then we know at the end of it all, it'll be okay. And here is Hosea saying clearly, you are not my people, and I am not your God. See, this is a problem. We need to do something about this. We need to fix whatever is broken here, or deal with our sin, deal with what has created this rift in this relationship, so that God can call us part of God's people once more. Of course, what Jesus shares with us in our gospel story reveals how difficult it is to do this, to work in right ways, to mend broken relationships, to deal with the power of sin. And Jesus, too, has a hard word for us to hear as he lays out this section on prayer. He says, almost nonchalantly, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will God give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And of course, we think and reflect on how God is willing to share with us some gifts here, but there's this line that Jesus drops, if we who are evil. And we see then the problem that we're going to have to try to mend the relationship that we have disrupted, that we don't know how to be good. We don't know how to be righteous. We don't know what it looks like to take the steps, to perform the actions necessary to mend that which we have broken, to live in right relationship with God and with one another. But of course, we know that goodness is out there. We know that it should be possible for us to be good. Indeed, even those who hear Hosea might be wondering this. Well, can't we figure this out? Can't we be good people for God to find ways to restore this relationship? We hear it can happen for Judah. For Hosea says, I will save Judah, the southern kingdom, but not the northern kingdom. And they will know that I am their God still, that God has intervened on their behalf. And in ways that likely even they aren't expecting, because God's not going to save them through power, through might, through horse, through war. God is going to do something different for them. And those in the northern kingdom are likely thinking, what is Judah doing that's different than what we are doing? And that, of course, is usually our default thought, that it depends upon behavior. There must be certain actions that are being taken. And in light of Amos's indictment from last week about our failure to follow the Sabbaths and the festivals that God has given us in appropriate ways, we can think the way to restore that relationship then is to start observing the Sabbaths and to start keeping the festivals and to make sure we're adhering to the law as it is written. And a reading from Colossians tempers that approach today. That, of course, makes sense to us. That follows our logic and our understanding. And so our author says that don't be deceived. by arguments of philosophy from the elemental nature that is around you. Don't be deceived by the thought processes that make sense to you. Don't let anybody take you captive to say you have to practice these certain festivals in certain ways or on these Sabbaths or to go through a certain process of behavior to get God to accept you. That will not work. There are times that we disrupt our relationship because we are not adhering to this, because we overlook the Sabbaths or the festivals, we don't do some of these actions, but performing them is not the solution to managing the rift that has occurred, the sin and the brokenness of our lives and in the world. And yet, of course, we think that it is. We think this is what we need to do. But of course, it is not what we need to do, is because it is not a route that is going to result in the healing and restoration that is necessary. This is sometimes difficult for us to accept, but I think this is what Jesus is getting at as well in this section on prayer, as he talks about our needs, as we persevere for that which we need. And our challenge here is that we don't always know what we need. And we are very willing to persevere and to spend our effort and time and attention on things that we think will satisfy those desires, that will satisfy what we hope will mend the brokenness that we see within us and around us. We are very happy to do the things that we think are important to make our lives better or to make this world better. And yet these are not the things we need most of the time. I think this is how we run into a barrier when we think we should just get whatever we ask for, whatever we seek for, whatever we knock for. We should just receive right away. But Jesus tells us there must be need here. Must be something we actually need. And so often what we think we need is not only not what we need, but is probably harmful for us and for the world. So this is our challenge. We don't always know what we need, and we spend our effort, time, and attention on other things that we think we need, and that we get upset if God doesn't give to us, and that isn't actually addressing the issue. Thankfully, Jesus gives us some requests we can make to God that actually address our needs. In this prayer that Jesus shares with us, we see a list of things that God says, ask for these. Ask for these. And so at the very beginning of the prayer, we remember who God is. Hallowed be thy name. God is the Holy One, the Righteous One, the only one who is good. It is not us. Which is why we need God's kingdom to come. Not our kingdom. Not our will. We need God's will to be done. We need our daily bread. And so we ask for this. And we trust that God will provide what we need to sustain us for this day. We need forgiveness. Desperately. This is why. One of the things Hosea highlights, that we know we're in trouble if God is not going to give it. And so we ask to receive forgiveness. And we are reminded that we are called also to forgive others. That this will be necessary for our right relationship with those around us too. We ask not to be led into temptation. Not to be put into situations that are going to make it harder for us to follow God as we should. These are the things we need. These are the requests God longs to grant. This is what Luther says as well about the Lord's Prayer. You know, what's so wonderful about these words is we know without a doubt God wants to hear them. Jesus, the Word of God made flesh, says, this is what I want you to say to God. Great. It's very clear. This is where we are to ask, where we are to seek, where we are to knock. This God who is good, to give us our daily sustenance, to allow ourselves to enter into God's kingdom, where God reigns supreme, to to forgive our sins, to be nourished day by day. And so we know that this is where we are to persevere in asking for these things. But let's go back a second, shall we, to this story Jesus tells then about this friend at night who goes midnight to try to get a loaf of bread and persists and keeps banging on the door until his friend gets up. And Jesus says he doesn't get up because they are friends. He gets up because he perseveres in asking for his need. Now, here's the good news for us. Jesus tells us, here's where you should be persevering. Here's what you should be asking for, folks. This is what you truly need. But Jesus is a wonderful friend and gets up from the bed to tend to our needs even before we ask for them. How do we know? Well, this is also what our reading from Colossians tells us. While you were dead in your trespasses, Christ came, suffered, and died for you to know life. That Jesus took our record of wrongs that the law identifies and nails it to the cross. Says, I will take all of your sin upon me. And let us be clear, we did not know that we needed to ask for this. There was still the mindset that we could address this sin problem on our own. That we didn't need God to step in this way. But God does. Because God knows that we do need this. Indeed. And so Jesus, our friend, looks at us with love and compassion and says, I will give up heaven, my divine power and splendor, to get out of this bed, enter into your lives, suffer and die for you, so that you can know the life that truly is life. And Jesus does all of this without us asking or seeking or knocking for that to occur. So now we hear the heart of our reading from Colossians. We don't need to focus on these behaviors, on these actions, because they're not the way in which we are made right with God. They cannot save us, but Christ can. These aren't bad things to do, by the way. They're just not where our focus should be, just like we heard last week. There's one thing needful, and that's still the same thing this week. To sit at Jesus' feet, to ask for Christ, to ask for the Holy Spirit, to seek a deeper and closer relationship with God, to trust ever more deeply in what God has done for us in Christ, to knock at Christ's door and hope to be let in. And what Jesus is saying is, yes, 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 I long for you to come to me. For I have already come to you to help you know that you need life. And I long to share it. God, our good parent, knows how to give wonderful gifts. Still claims us as God's children. And this happens apart from us asking for it. This happens apart from our own perseverance. This happens apart from any action we could take, any thought we could have. We see this even in Hosea. It's immediately after God applies these words of judgment and condemnation that God says, and yet I will fulfill the promise that people will be more than the sand on the sea. And those who are in a place where it said, you are not my people, will be called children of the living God. Clearly the people have done nothing for this. They have not asked for this. They have not interceded or tried to even make amends for what they've done. This is God just being God and saying, I still love you. You are still my children. Please. Ask for me and not for your own ways and your own will. Please seek for me because I'm already seeking to come to you. And these requests, these desires for my presence will be fulfilled. Because this is the joy I want to share with you. This is what we experience ourselves again this day. We draw near to Christ in this meal, who still comes to us and says, I will satisfy your deepest needs. I want you to know my life and my love offered for you here. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we encounter Christ, our closest, deepest friend, who enters into our lives and fills us to the brim with God's presence, as three in one and one in three are offered here. And we are drawn back into right relationship with God and with each other through this meal, where we encounter God's mercy, where we hear the good news that we are made children of the living God. And we who have experienced and encountered this level of love are called to go forth to celebrate and share that love with one another. And for this great and wonderful news, for the ways in which God has made God's loving presence known to us and satisfied our deepest needs, we can only say, for such a gift as this, thanks be to God. Amen.